We read together this morning from Exodus chapter 3 about Moses. And if you look at Moses at this point in his life, you see, from our standpoint, an old man. He was 80 years old when he stood before that burning bush. And if you think about his life up to that point from a human perspective, the way that human beings think about life, you would say, you know, this man, 80 years old, he's really a failure. He really hasn't accomplished anything in his life, and he's just passing his time waiting for death, probably thinking that God is all done with me, that he won't use me for anything else. There was a time, if you talk to Moses, that he would say, I had some big dreams in my life. I thought God was going to use me in a wonderful and great way, but that time has passed, and now I'm 80 years old, I haven't really accomplished anything, and I might as well just die. Now, it's not the main point of my sermon, but I'm just going to throw this in for nothing this morning. I don't care how old you are, don't you decide when it's your time to die. You let God make that decision. I'll just remind you this morning that God's got a plan for every one of our lives. I mentioned it in Sunday school. That plan started. He knew you were going to be born. You were going to live before the foundations of the earth. And he already had in mind a plan from your life, from the day that you were born to the day that you die and everything in between. And I know most of us here this morning are Christians, and we want to say, well, heaven's a wonderful place. I can't wait till I get to heaven. And I know that's true, and I can't wait to get to heaven. But I don't want to go until God gets ready for me. You ever go somewhere where people weren't expecting you? Kind of awkward. Did you ever go somewhere where they were expecting you, but you got there early? Kind of awkward. I mean, God has a plan, and the Bible says, and Jesus said it himself, that he's up in heaven preparing our mansion, and he doesn't want anybody to get there until he's done. And so he knows and already has in his plan the day that we're going to die. Don't get in a hurry. Don't play God. You wait until he calls you home and go. So, think about Moses' life with me. As a baby, he was separated from his family. As a baby, he would have been killed unless his mother had made that little ark of bulrushes and put him in the river. But when the princess found him, became part of Pharaoh's family. Now she hired his mom to take care of him for a while. And I always read that and say, don't tell me that God doesn't have a sense of humor. He does have a sense of humor. But separated from his family, trained for the first 40 years in his life to be a Pharaoh. I mean, he was Pharaoh's grandson, and he was trained just along with his natural grandsons to be a leader in Egypt. He was trained to take his part in the government. Maybe one day he would have even risen to be the leader of Egypt, to be the Pharaoh. And so the first 40 years of his life, he spent in training to be a leader. At age 40, he decided to go back to his people. Some think that Moses was at 40 years old was ready to lead a revolt of the Jewish people against Pharaoh and to take them out of Egypt. Now there's some passages in the New Testament that would lead you to believe that God was already speaking to him about what his mission would be to free God's people from Egypt. But again, I'll just tell you this morning, it wasn't God's time yet. Moses wasn't quite prepared yet to do what God wanted him to do. And any time we get ahead of God in the plan for our life, we always mess it up. I mean, we not only need to do what God tells us to do, but we need to do it in the timing that he has prescribed for us to do it. And so Moses got ahead of God. He went out, he went back to his people. And you know, when he got ahead of God, he ended up committing murder. He killed an Egyptian. And word got back to Pharaoh, and he had to flee Egypt. He had to run from not only his adopted family, those in Pharaoh's family, but from his family there in Egypt, he had to leave. And we find him next sitting by a well where he meets some girls from Midian and actually meets his future wife. And for the next 40 years, he spends tending sheep. For the next 40 years, he is a shepherd. For the next 40 years, he spends his time in the house of his father-in-law, raising his sheep, leading those sheep through the desert, finding places for those sheep to rest, finding places for those sheep to drink, driving off the wild animals that would attack those sheep. And again, for the first 40 years, trained in Pharaoh's court to be a leader in Egypt. For the next 40 years, a shepherd, tending his father-in-law's sheep. And we find him at 80 years old, standing before this phenomena in the desert, a bush that burned but didn't burn up, a bush that was continually on fire. And again, if at that point, if we were to assess his life by human standards, we would say, what a mess. Moses, you haven't amounted to anything. You had a great start in life. You had a great education, but you got ahead of God and you wasted it. And you might look at him and say, here's an old man. He hasn't amounted to anything, hasn't done anything for God. He might as well just go ahead and die. But I'm glad and I'm thankful this morning that God doesn't measure us by human standards. We might look at Moses and see a washed up failure that hasn't accomplished anything, but God sees somebody that he's had in school for 80 years training to do a job that God planned for him to do, ready to do a great work for God. And so God calls him out of this bush that burned, but that's not consumed. He says, Moses, we read it here. He says, Moses, draw not. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. He said, Moses, take off your shoes. Taking off your shoes was an act of submission. Taking off your shoes was an act of respect. And God said, Moses, take off your shoes, because you are standing on holy ground. And it wasn't the geography that made this ground holy. It was what happened on that ground that made it holy. And so this morning, I want to say the same thing to you. Now, I'm not going to take off my shoes. I don't expect any of you to, although I know there's probably some hillbillies in the group that already have their shoes off, and that's okay. But this morning I want to say to you, just go ahead and take your shoes off, because you are standing on holy ground. And Brother Terrell mentioned in his testimony that a lot of people think of a church as four walls. The four walls are a building. The church is made up of the people. And we could be meeting in a tent, or we could be meeting in a rented hall, and we would just be as much a church regardless if we had a building or not. I'm glad God gave us the building. But the fact that this is a church building does not make the place where you are sitting, the place where you stood a moment ago, holy ground. What makes this holy ground is what God does in this place. I have, Brother Terrell, 3 points this morning. Number one, holy ground is where men meet God. Where men meet God. Here was a bush that burned but was not consumed. Moses turned aside to see it. And when he turned aside to see it, a voice from that voice said, Moses, Moses. And Moses responded, here am I, Lord. Here am I. It was God that was speaking to Moses out of that bush. And I think for the first time in his life, Moses had a meeting with God. I think throughout his life, God was overlooking and protecting and watching Moses. I think God was there when he was put in that ark of bulrushes and put on the Nile River. I think God was there when the princess noticed it and sent one of her ladies to get it. I think God was there and maybe sort of reached down and pinched Moses' toe, that when the basket was open, he began to cry, and the princess had sympathy on that little baby and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." I think God was there and was watching everything and was overseeing everything that was going on. When his sister Miriam came up to the princess and said, "Would you like me to go get one of the Hebrew ladies to raise this baby and nurse this baby for you?" And I think God was there when the princess says, "Yes, go ahead. I'll keep this little baby. I'll draw it out of the water and I'll keep it. Go find a Hebrew lady to nurse it for me." I think God was there when he was going through the Egyptian schools. I think God was there when he was being trained to be a leader in Egypt. I think God was there in every one of the years that he spent in Pharaoh's court. I also think God was there and oversaw, didn't approve of what was going on because it wasn't his plan, but saw what happened when God went back to his people and killed that Egyptian soldier and ran for his life and sat by that well and met Zipporah and went back and met Jethro, his father-in-law. God was there when Jethro gave him Zipporah for his wife. God was there when he wandered through the desert. God was there when he was tending those sheep. God was there. But for the first time in his life, as Moses stood before that burning bush, he met God. And where people meet God is holy ground. I met God when I was a teenager. Like Brother Larry testified in Sunday school, I was in my pastor's office. Yeah, I can remember just like it was yesterday. I was shy when I was a teenager. I could not stand in front of people, and that kept me from getting saved because I didn't want to walk the aisle. I was too shy. I couldn't go up in front of people. You say, "What happened to you?" I don't know. But I was shy. And he took me into his office, and we got down on our knees in front of an old red vinyl couch on a tile floor. And on my knees, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. That spot was holy ground before, because that's where I met God. Where's holy ground for you? Where did you meet God? Some people, it was in a hospital room as you lay in a hospital bed. Other people, it was in a Sunday school room. Other people, it might have been at this altar or another altar in another church. Other people, it might have been in your bedroom as your parents dealt with you with the Lord, or in the living room, or at the dining table where they told you that you were a sinner and that you needed a Savior and that Jesus went to the cross for you and he died for you and paid the price for your sin. And you realized that you were a sinner. You realized you couldn't pay for your sin on your own. And you ask Jesus to be your Savior. That spot, wherever it was, is holy ground because that's where you met God. You know what? This spot, there's spots all over this auditorium this morning that could be holy ground. There's people here this morning that need to make that same decision, that need to ask Jesus to be their Savior. There's people here this morning that have never bowed in submission to God and say, "I'm a sinner, and I know I deserve to be separated from you forever, but I believe that Jesus did die and pay for my sins. And I ask you now to be a Savior to me and to save me." Right where you sat could be holy ground. That pew on which you sat, that little spot of concrete covered by a rug where you have your feet, could be holy ground for you this morning, because you can meet Jesus, you can meet God as your Savior. And I beg you to do, if you're here and you've never asked Christ to save you, let this place be holy ground. Go ahead and take your shoes off, submit to God, and tell them that you need a Savior, and ask Jesus to save you. Now, let me speak to Christians for a moment. Holy ground is where we meet God, where you meet God today. I'll tell you where it was for my grandpa and grandma Gibson. It was in their living room. I can remember as a teenager, my grandpa worked different shifts. He'd work afternoons a couple days, midnights a couple days, days a couple days. And so the time varied from day to day. But I can remember sitting, as they both sat in their rocking chair, and I laid on the floor, as my grandma would read the Bible and they would pray. They met God every day in their living room. They met God there. I can tell you where it was for my Grandma Manning. It was at her kitchen table. Every morning before the sun came up, she would sit at the kitchen table, and she would open her Bible, and she would read from the Bible, and she would pray and hold each one of her children and her grandchildren up in prayer and ask God to bless them and to guide their lives. Where do you meet God today? Where do you pause and read the Bible? Where do you pause and pray? Where do you get by yourself and get alone so that the Holy Spirit can speak to you and the Bible can speak to you and you can spend time in prayer? That's holy ground. Holy ground is where we meet God. Every single Christian needs to have a special spot, a special holy ground piece of property. Maybe it is in your bedroom. Maybe it is in a closet. Maybe it's in your kitchen. Maybe it's in your living room. But every single one of us needs to have a holy ground where we meet God and we hear from Him. Number one, holy ground is where we meet God. Number two, holy ground is where God trains man. Where God trains man. You see, holy ground for Moses was in Egypt. As he sat in the courts and in the schools of Egypt, as he was taught to be a leader in that country. Holy ground was that desert that he wandered in for 40 years tending those sheep. Holy ground was every oasis that he came to, every water hole that he came to, every palm tree that he came to. Holy ground was every rocky part of that desert that he knew was hard ground to pass through. Holy ground was that ground that was clear where he could easily lead his sheep as he took them to different places to graze. Can you imagine what he learned in those 40 years as he was tending those sheep? You know, sheep are dumb animals. You have to watch them all the time. You got to lead them to pasture. You got to lead them to water. You got to protect them. Left on their own, they would wander off and get in trouble. Sounds a lot like the 2 million Jews that he led through that same desert, doesn't it? I mean, just imagine what he learned. That was holy ground. That desert was holy ground where God trained Moses. I want you to know, all of us have holy ground where God trains us. Maybe it's in a Sunday school class. Maybe it's at home as parents train their children or as grandparents train their grandchildren. Maybe holy ground is that hardship that you're going through today. That rough spot in your life that you're passing through. That spot that's filled with rocks and filled with potholes. That's holy ground because God's trying to teach you something. God's trying to make you more like Jesus. Holy ground might be a smooth path that has no twists and turns. Holy ground might be that mountaintop that some of us are living on where we say, God sure has been good and He's blessing me and I don't know how He could be any better. You see, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's a mountaintop. It doesn't matter if it's a valley. It doesn't matter if the path is straight or if it's crooked. It doesn't matter if it's smooth or if it's rocky. Any place that God trains us is holy ground. Take your shoes off. And then number three is holy ground. It's where men serve God. You see, the training ground became a serving ground for Moses. The same desert that he led his father-in-law's sheep through as he led them to pastures and watering holes and oases and kept them safe from all the dangers. That same training ground became serving ground as Moses led God's people the 40 years that he did through the desert on the way to the promised land. There in that desert where he went up on Mount Sinai to get the commandments. There in that desert where he begged God for bread and God sent manna every morning. There in that desert where the people complained and said, I wish we would have stayed in Egypt because we had plenty of meat to eat back then. And God sent meat in the evening as he sent quail and covered the camp. That same ground where Moses would one time strike a rock, actually twice strike a rock. He was supposed to speak to it the second time. That same ground where Moses would use his rod, and God would pour water out of a rock, and God would teach his people. That same teaching ground, which was holy for Moses, became serving ground for him. And anywhere you serve God is holy ground. So this morning, I say to you, take your shoes off. An act of submission. An act of acknowledgement. As Moses stood before that bush that burned but was not consumed, God commissioned him and said, okay, you may think you're a failure. You may think your life has amounted to nothing. But man, we're just getting started. For the next 40 years, you're going to serve me, and we're going to work a great work, and you're going to see some miracles. You're going to see some things that you did not think was possible. And we're going to go down to Egypt. We're going to take my people out of Egypt, and we're going to lead them to the promised land. I can see Moses barefoot, arguing with God. You must have the wrong guy. It's not me. I can't even talk plain. God said, nope, you're the guy. I've had you in the school for 80 years. You're ready. Let's go. Let's go. Told you to take your shoes off because you're standing on holy ground. Put them back on because we got to get to work. And I'll say the same thing to you. Take your shoes off. It's holy ground where you meet God. It's holy ground where he trains you. It's holy ground where you serve him. Now put them back on and let's get to work. God didn't save us to set. He saved us to serve. And he has a plan and wants to use every single person to build his kingdom. Take your shoes off and rejoice that you've met God. And by the way, if you haven't met God, I can't think of a better day to do it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. This is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you make this spot, this place, holy ground. You take him this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Moses, the example that he is to us. Father, help us to understand. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter what our life has amounted to up to this point. You still want to use us, and you still will use us, and you'll use us in a mighty way to do mighty things. I pray that we take our shoes off and as an act of submission and say, like Moses, here I am, Lord, here I am, here I am. I pray for those that might be here this morning that don't know Jesus as their Savior. Help them to see their sin and the price of that sin. Help them to see that Jesus paid their price. He paid for their sins. And if they this morning ask him, he would save them. And Father, just maybe one person here this morning that's never asked Jesus to save them. I pray, Holy Spirit, that they would feel your presence. They would feel you wooing them to the Savior. And they would come to Jesus this morning. Just bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.